Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bring this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you, to come into your presence. And we pray that you would be our vision as we look into your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Allow me to start by asking everyone here two questions. The first one, why are you here today at Auburn? In this church, in this room, why are you here today? And the second question, who are you when you enter this room, this church hall? Who do you become in this kind of environment? What is different about you when you're here? What do you think about? How do you act? Who are you on this day? As you ponder those two questions, please turn with me to verse 10. Today we hear a parable from Jesus. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Who are they? For now, all we have is titles. One is a Pharisee. These were men who stood at the pinnacle of Jewish society, the top of Jewish religious leadership, experts in their knowledge of the law, admired by the public as the Israelite ideal. Far from how you might feel about Pharisees now, these men were respected, admired, the best of the best. On the other hand, who is the tax collector? Well, tax collectors also served a very important purpose in Jewish society, but for a very different reason. They were a continual reminder that Israel was a slave to a much more powerful master, Rome. They did a job which was something someone had to do, yet they were nonetheless seen as traitors, who took money from their own people and had become lapdogs of the Roman Empire. And they were especially hated because some of them would take money for themselves. With the Pharisee, he had the best of the best. What Israel is meant to be. With the tax collector, you had the worst of the worst, a traitor to his own nation. Why are they here? Two men went up to the temple to pray. Both of them go up to the temple with the same purpose. They are here to pray to God. And in that short moment, there is no rank, no position, no job, no class which defines them. For a moment, all they are is two men going up to the temple to pray. Indeed, at this time, the temple was so much more than a building. The temple was the place where you could connect to God. For Israel, what was the temple? The temple was more than just a building. It was a symbol of their identity. It captured Israel's relationship with God. When you went up to the temple, you remembered all of the history that led to this moment. From when Israel were wanderers in the wilderness, when they hadn't yet entered into the land of God's promise, hadn't yet built this temple. You remembered when your greatest kings, David and Solomon, brought Israel to the heights of their wealth and power and built the temple upon which God's glory descended. Yet you also remembered the centuries of hardship, of Israel's unfaithfulness, of idolatry, of disobedience, of worship outside of the temple, rejection of God's word, of a temple destroyed and a people exiled. And after 70 years of exile, the temple finally rebuilt. Even though now Israel was under the rule of the Romans, a foreign nation, at least they still had their temple. For them, they clung to this connection, this link, that hope. The temple grounded them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. For these Israelite men, the temple was indeed more than a building. It was a reminder of who they were and what they could still be, to come to the temple and worship their God. Here it was that God seemed close, near to them, where they could come intimately to speak with him. Where do you feel closest to God? Now, we don't have a temple like in the time of Jesus, and the church hall we gather in is very different from the temple in Solomon's day, in both style and purpose. So it might be good to ask yourself the question, ponder on it. Why are you here? Why do you come to this place on Sunday? What is the purpose of this time you spend here? For the Jewish people of the time, going to the temple meant something. It had a purpose. What's your reason for being here today? Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Who is the Pharisee? Now, in verse 10, we learned his title. In these next two verses, we learn a little bit more about him. The Pharisee steps forth and stands alone. Two men walked up, but the Pharisee, he moves forward. And he prays like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer. And you can imagine he just glances over and says, and I thank you that I am not like that tax collector. Here's my evidence, Lord. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Thank you, God, that I am not like others, especially people like this tax collector. Who is this Pharisee? Let's unpack it. Our first thing to note. When the Pharisee prays, he prays out loud. Now, while this might seem strange to us, In and of itself, there was nothing particularly strange or wrong about this. It was commonplace in those days to pray in such a way out loud. The problem was, who was the Pharisee praying to? Indeed, is he praying to God? Or is he praying for others to hear him as well? Well, we'll see very quickly what might be the real reason the Pharisee is here to pray. The Pharisee's eyes may have been lifted up to God, but his heart was looking straight back at himself. How do we know? By considering his prayer. God, I thank you. But what is his thanks for? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. God, I thank you. His eyes looking up as he looks at all the people around him. I thank you that I'm not like these people who extort, who steal money from others. I thank you that I'm not, you know, I'm fair with how I work. I thank you that I don't cheat. I'm loyal. And I thank you that I'm not like that traitor over there. The man's eyes were pointed up, but he was looking anywhere but. Rather than remembering his place humbly before God, he puts himself on a pedestal and starts to look down at everyone else. Instead of looking up and remembering who he is before a righteous God, he looks down, trying to be better than everyone else. It's interesting. As he calls God in thankfulness, he almost lifts himself up right to the right-hand side of God, trying to look down, put everyone else down. And in that moment, he stops looking up. I thank you, God, that I am special. He completely forgets the almighty, sovereign, righteous, holy God that he stands before. He makes himself the star, and he makes God the audience. Who is this Pharisee? Why is he here? On the surface, he's the cream of the crop. He's the best of the best, admired by all, different, special, a teacher with unparalleled knowledge of the law and devotion to God, the kind of person who you think, wow, what a life. Yet beneath the surface, beneath all his knowledge and position and class and social standing and religious piety, when that all disappears, nothing is left except arrogant pride, a belief that he is better because everyone else is worse. A belief that means he no longer looks up towards God, but tries to look down so he can be better than everyone else. He's here to pray, but he's here to pray to his own idol. I am this, I am that, I'm better than him, I'm better than her, I'm better than this tax collector. He is his own idol. He is his own God to which he prays. We couldn't possibly be like this Pharisee, right? What do you think people of the time thought about a man like this? Eh? Terrible, despicable, awful, right? Actually, probably not. The Pharisee was not some special, uniquely bad Pharisee. People didn't reject a Pharisee praying in this way at all. In fact, they admired it. I think Jesus is using this example in the parable not to shock the people of how awful this man is, but to give an example of what Pharisees were to those people. Admired, looked up to. In fact, people saw this Pharisee and probably thought, of course he can pray like this. He's earned it. He's allowed to be like this. That's who he is. That's his title. That's how good he is before God. I'm reminded of what Jesus warns against on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, prayer like this wasn't rare, but rather common. And it wasn't shunned, but looked up to and admired, which is why it was so common, which is why Jesus calls it out. Jesus was challenging the mindset that the people who are like this were actually the people closest to God. That was the Jewish thought of the time. Nowadays, in a society that I think is steeped in the teaching of Jesus, we naturally react to the unabashed pride of this Pharisee. But for the people of the time, it was just the opposite. Our culture is now different. Our world is different. The danger isn't doing what this Pharisee does. I don't think any of you will necessarily just go up and pray like this. No, that's not the danger for you. The danger is falling for the far deeper trap. It's to pray to the same idol that the Pharisee prays to. The same source problem as the Pharisee had. It was his heart. It was his pride. That's the problem. Pride, self-affirmation, the same heart problem, the same idol, not just an open, obvious one necessarily, but a pride that now looks a little different. Pride these days that can be shrouded in humility. Pride which still refuses God, but it hides it behind layers and layers of things we think are humility. It's that pride which refuses to trust in him, to believe, really, that God has something to say to us, that he could teach me something. Where are your eyes looking when you come into the presence of God? Where is your heart pointed? I think in this day and age, we are seeing more and more of an accepted return to that kind of public affirmation, that kind of pride for yourself, that kind of sense of you've got to be proud of who you are. That's the way you're meant to be. Be very, very careful. What was originally God's design of equality and freedom found in him is emerging as something that's dangerous and distorted. That you need to be proud of who you are beside from God, separate from him. The need to self-affirm, to love yourself for exactly who you are, to prioritize, to value yourself before you worry about others. Be very careful. These sweet and tempting words are from the devil, and they feed into our most treasured idol, us, our worship of ourselves. And soon you'll be resembling this Pharisee. Soon you'll stop looking up to God and you'll start looking down on others. Soon you won't even realize how much you are just like the world and how much you have strayed from God. Of course, this isn't the only pride that's present. Perhaps in our church environment, the pride is even more hidden. Hidden behind the walls of what some might even say is right or acceptable, which can be praised by others. It's that pride that sits behind so many layers of humility. It's that humility that's now the new thing everyone looks up to, right? So now you hide the pride behind that. This pride doesn't proclaim how good we are, but just the opposite. It's pride that proclaims how bad we are, but separate from God. So very bad and weak and feeble. Not even God can help me. Pride which makes us think we know better than God. Pride which convinces ourselves to compare ourselves to others. to put other people on pedestals, and to put ourselves down. How much worse am I than them? Oh, I can't be like that. It's the pride that isn't interested in learning something new, because what's the point? I can't do it. There's no way I can. God can't teach me to learn like other people. It's the pride that says, what's the point in asking him for help? I've tried before, and it didn't work. Why should I try again? I'm the same as I always was. Terrible, weak, feeble, sinful me. God can't help me. He doesn't have the strength to help me. Not even God can change me. And all of a sudden, you stop looking up. You stop looking to God. You stop praying. You stop trying to speak to him. All you see are the people around you, whether they're in a better place than you or if they're worse than you. He seems so satisfied in God, living such a perfect spiritual life. How I wish I was just like him. All the things that I need to worry about because I need to try to be a Christian. I wish I could just let it all go. And what about that guy? What about that guy you always compare yourself to? Your past self. I'm so much better than I used to be. I'm so much better. Oh, man. It's so great that I'm like this now. So much worse than I used to be. Man, what happened? Why am I so bad now? You just can't stop looking around. You can't stop comparing. Life becomes a torturous journey of comparison. All the people I'm like, all the people I'm not like. And you stop looking up. You stop looking away from yourself. You stop looking to God. There are any number of ways our pride can twist and turn us. And they all have one thing in common. They make us stop looking to God. And here's the thing, no one's free from this kind of pride. Any of these things can happen to you at any time. There's danger from every side for different people in different places at different times. Which is why I asked the question in the first place. Who are you? Who are you today here in Auburn Church? Why are you here? What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? Beneath all the things that define you formally, beneath your job or your work or your school or your family or your interests, who are you when you come into the presence of God? What's the reason you're here today? Where are you looking when you hear the word of God, when you open your Bibles to read it? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where are you looking? Do you really believe that God might be speaking to you right now? That he has the strength to change you, to transform you, to give you new life? That he will fulfill the things that he has promised? Or do you look to yourself and think, how awful you are, how tired you are, how uninterested, how much you've heard all of this before, how much you already know how good or bad the talk might be, what else is going on in my life, something else on your mind that's distracting you. Do you compare yourself to all the other people you think you're better or worse than? At least I'm not like him. I can't do it. I'm not as good as him. Where are you looking? Side to side, all around, or up towards God? Who are you when you come into God's presence and he's speaking to you? What do you say to him? What do you talk about? Now, what I'm saying is not that I'm condemning someone who's ever been distracted or tired, unless I want to be a hypocrite myself. Rather, I'm warning against the danger of thinking that these kinds of problems we have to solve ourselves, that we have to solve them alone. It's in our very weakness, in all the things we can't do alone, that we turn up towards God. We need to turn to God. We need to get rid of the pride which says, this is my problem to solve, or I can't solve it. And we start asking God for help. and trusting that he indeed can and he indeed will help. A persistent prayer to him rather than a prayer to ourselves. Which brings us to the final part of this parable. And it's a simple, beautiful prayer from an unlikely source. Now the Pharisee, he stands by himself and prays. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One man drew into the presence of God, and he believed that he deserved to be there. God, the Pharisee said, oh, look at me. Look how wonderful I am. He walked up, he lifted his eyes up and worshipped at the temple of his own God. He was his own idol. And he placed himself on a pedestal above everyone else. The other man, the tax collector, did not approach. He stood far off. He refused to even lift his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and said these simple words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One man with his eyes pointed up, but his heart pointed right back at himself. The other man with his eyes down to the earth, but his heart was lifted up to heaven. Now, what do you think God sees? What do you think God cares about? I think God looks to the heart. Both prayers start in the same place. God. They acknowledge God first and foremost. Yet the difference is simple. One leaves God behind as soon as the prayer starts. The other prayer stays completely fixed on him. God, be merciful. Rather than the Pharisee's worship of himself, the tax collector calls upon his God of mercy. God of mercy, be merciful to me. What do you think? Do you think God cares anything about the man's achievements, his accolades? To God, all of these earthly things will fade into dust and disappear. The tax collector, he makes no mention of who he is, of what he's done, no comparison to other men, no interest in trying to convince God how good he is. His focus is simple. He looks to God alone. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Who is he? Who is the tax collector? None of the things he's done, his title, his position, none of it matters. He doesn't bring any of it before God. And God doesn't care for any of that. He only brings one thing that matters. One thing in that moment. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, God. That's who I am. No matter what he does or achieves on earth, no matter how good he tries to be, no matter if his zeal, no respite, no matter if his tears forever flow, before God, this is who he is, a sinner. He can only turn to God because God is the only one who can save him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing he can do, nothing he can say. And because there's nothing he can do, he stops looking at himself and he looks up to the God of his salvation, to the God of his soul, to the God of mercy, to his God of love. Why is he here at the temple? He is here to pray. He is here to pray and worship his God. Nothing less, nothing more. He is there to enter into the presence of his God as a sinner, bringing nothing. He's there to fix his eyes and his heart upon his God, his one and only. He doesn't look around. He doesn't look at himself. He knows where he stands. And he chooses to trust in God and God alone. So who are you when you come into the presence of God? The parable ends like this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It was the sinner that was justified. It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee. It was not the man that men admired, but rather the one who humbled himself before God. It was the one that was weak that needed God's strength. It was the one that knew he was sick that needed a doctor. It was the sinner that was saved by the grace of God. It was him that didn't cling to his own pride in the face of a righteous and just and sovereign God. And so he was the one to receive mercy and was justified. God cares nothing for man's pride. He cares nothing for what's on the surface. He cares nothing for how great or good you think you are. He looks straight at the heart. And he asks each one of you a question. Will you trust in me? Or do you want to go your own way? Why don't you simply come as you are, a sinner, to the God of mercy? Bring nothing else. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. You want the evidence for this? Look only to the cross. God proves this statement in Jesus. He proves it at the cross. In Jesus, we see with certainty the things that will last. Nothing we do will last. God doesn't care about our achievements, accolades, power, position, fame. Whatever we do, whatever we achieve, when you come to God, it all falls away. You are nothing but a sinner. You need mercy. You need to be saved. And at the cross, Jesus first shows us what each and every one of us deserve. The wrath of God. Nothing we can do avoids this. Nothing we can do. It took the Son of God to humble himself, even to death upon a cross, for him to take our place and to bring us into life. In this way, only in this way, Jesus has victory over death, and we have victory over death in him. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. He humbled himself so that we might be exalted with him. Now, this is what matters. This is what matters in God's eyes. That we come as we are, a sinner, saved by grace, justified at the cross. Nothing that we do, but everything that he did, bringing nothing of our own. We come into his presence as we are. And we cast away all our pride. We ask him for the strength to cast away all our pride. Our pride of who we think we are, who we think we are not. Our pride that's unwilling to trust in God's strength, his way, his will. We cast away our pride and we say those simple words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we are justified. So who are you when you come to God? To end, we'll actually go back to the beginning. Who does Jesus tell this parable to? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus offers this parable to those who trust in themselves. Who say to themselves, I'm all right, I'm good, I'm fine. To those who compare themselves with others and use others as the metric of their own standing before God. Those who treat others with contempt. This parable also wasn't just given to people who weren't followers of Jesus. It was a parable to his disciples as well. Because this parable is a warning. A warning against perhaps the source of so much of our sin. Our pride. Who we think we are. Who we think we are when we stand in the presence of our holy God. All the things we try to bring before him. What we don't want to let go as we come into his presence. You know, nowadays, we no longer have a temple. Through Jesus, we worship not in place, but in spirit and in truth. Wherever we are, we have the freedom to come into the presence of our God. What a blessing. But be warned, be ready, be alert to know that pride and idolatry are knocking at the door. Whether it's coming here this morning to Auburn or anywhere else, think about who you are when you come into the presence of your God. When you come to him, come as you are, a sinner saved by grace, a child of your heavenly Father, a servant to their King. Don't bring anything else. Don't bring the things the world values, all the things you want to boast about. Don't bring all that you think you are, all that you compare yourself to. In him alone, place your trust, not in yourself. Look to him. Look up. Our God of love and mercy is faithful and good. Come into his presence and trust in him alone. Let's pray to close. Lord, we thank you that in this parable you have given us, we are reminded of the danger of trusting ourselves instead of trusting in you. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you and bring to you everything, but bring nothing of our own. To trust in you, cast away all our pride, and know that you are faithful. In Jesus' precious name.